troubling times. They can be frightening. But we know, Lord, that you are on the throne. You reign over all. You are the creator of the universe, and we stand on our faith in you, Lord, in these times. And we come together as a church family, Lord, asking that you would drive this virus out of this country and out of this world, and that you would protect our leaders, protect the people in our church family and in our community, our extended families. Protect the leaders and protect their families and give them wisdom and guidance and direction in these times. And Lord, we want to be your hands and your feet in these times. We want to be a church that shines in these times. And so, Lord, give us that energy, that power. Give us that anointing. Give us that direction and help us to answer your call. Lord, this is not a time to run and hide. This is a time to go into battle. This is a battle cry, and we are answering it. And I just pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. These are incredibly interesting and difficult times. And listen, I'm just going to tell you that for me, this has come very close, very personal. It is a home issue for me. And so I get it. I get where people are coming from. I mean, we got the call late Friday from my mom's care center in Redmond. My mom is 86 years old and has Alzheimer's and is in a care center in Redmond, Washington. And we got the call that initially we'd gotten a call that there were two other residents there that were affected. And now we've gotten the call that there's a total of 12 residents there that affected 10 new. And so obviously it's something that's very concerning. And it's something where fear can really, really take hold. Fear can grip, and you have to let loose. You have to trust in God. And that is a whole lot easier said than done, and I will admit that. One of the things that's going on out there that's interesting to me is this whole notion that if people aren't cautious, that it's demonstrating a lack of faith. That we've just got to kind of dive out there and go willy-nilly and just do whatever kind of comes across our mind in this time. And that if we don't just have that kind of freedom, then we have a lack of faith. Let me tell you, we talked last week about a quote from Martin Luther, a hero from the faith. And I want to go over it again because it's amazing to me how relevant it is in these times. Martin Luther was in the middle of the Black Plague when he wrote these words. I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine, and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated, and thus perchance inflict and pollute others, and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. If God should wish to take me, he will surely find me, and I have done what he has expected of me, and so I am not responsible for either my own death or the death of others. If my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person, but will go freely as stated above. See, this is such a God-fearing faith because it is neither brash nor foolhardy and does not tempt God. It is a time for caution, and it is a time for discernment, but it is not a place to be controlled by fear and panic. You know, my grandfather told me, I don't hold my grandfather up as a purveyor of spiritual truth, but my grandfather told me something that has kind of stuck with me. He said, people will always make really bad decisions when they're panicked or when they're drunk. And we've got to look at what kind of decisions we're making, because when we're in a panic, we're generally speaking going to make bad decisions. There's going to be lasting change. There's going to be lasting change in the way we do business in this world. I believe that. I believe that some of the things that have happened are kind of driving the economy further over into a kind of digital form of commerce. Whether that's true or it's not, I'm not a prophet, I'm not claiming to be a prophet, and I'm not saying this prophetically. It just strikes me that there may well be some changes. How are we going to adapt to that? How are we going to move through that? Panic can bring out the worst in us, individually and collectively. There's a song. I've quoted Bob Dylan in the past, and now I'm going to quote Warren Zevon. In a time of panic, send lawyers, guns, and money. And that kind of seems like what a lot of people are doing. You look at all of these people that are rushing out to buy firearms, like that's going to make a difference. You know, I mean, if you've got some roving gang of people, there's only one person that's going to protect you. That's Jesus. It isn't a 9mm handgun, even if you've got plenty of ammo. Our faith has to be in Jesus. It has to be in God. It can't be on things that we think we can do to try to protect us. We can cry out to send lawyers, guns, and money, but it isn't going to do any good. It's not going to do a thing. People are going to need our support. Churches may need our support. It's easy to pull in our horns and say, look, I'm going to protect what's mine. I'm going to keep my stuff. I'm going to make sure that all my money stays in my bank account in the event of the apocalypse, and away I go. I'm going to go buy silver. I'm going to go buy gold. And I'm going to hoard stuff. I'm going to have mountains of toilet paper and water and soup and all kinds of stuff. It's not a time to pull in our horns. Please understand, when I say this, I'm not really talking to the people at Hope Church, because Hope Church doesn't act this way. But tithing is not a cover charge. Tithing is not something you pay when you choose to come to church as kind of an entrance fee into the congregation. If you go to a church and you have tithed when you have gone there, your church is going to need you to continue to do that and continue to move forward in that, because the church is what needs to stand up, rise up, be the hands and feet of Jesus, and serve the community. And the church needs more resources, not less, in this time if we are to shine the way Jesus wants us to shine. This is not a time to pull in our horns. This is a time of opportunity. I will tell you, I have my moments of fear. I have my times of doubt and worry. But let me tell you something. The overriding thing that's coming through in this whole process to me is this is an opportunity to reach the world for Jesus. It's an opportunity to shine. It's an opportunity to tell the world, while maybe we're afraid sometimes, but not most of the time. And the reason why is because of Jesus, period. People want to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. People need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. They need to hear the gospel, and who they are going to hear it from is us, particularly right now. Everybody is an evangelist at this moment. Everybody has the opportunity to reach a hurt, lost, dying world. And we as the church have to rise up. I'm going to tell you, we haven't had a lot of specific discussions in my house, but my guess is we're going to up what we give, not cut back. Because I see a need out there to reach people. We've got people in our church family and in families throughout this community who need somebody to call up and say, hey, can I go to the grocery store and get you some groceries? Is there anything in particular that you want? And to show up, and when they try to pay you for those groceries, say, you know what? Don't worry about it. Let me bless you today. And take that burden off of people as they're worried about this stuff. That's what we need to be able to do, and that's what we need to be about. We can't, our request can't be send lawyers, guns, and money. Our request has to be, Lord, where do you want me to go, and how can you use me in this moment? The world is watching us, and if you don't think the world is watching us, you are mistaken. The world is watching us. How will we respond? Will we respond out of fear, or will we respond out of love? Will we respond? Jesus went to the lepers. He went to those with issues. He went to those with problems. He didn't say, hey, if you're fixed of your leprosy and you've used the hand sanitizer, I'll reach out to you. Jesus went to those that, and I'm not saying to be reckless, but there's people that need to know our Jesus, and we've got to be his hands and his feet. How are we going to respond? So let's look at our passage for today. We're going to be talking about Jesus calming a storm. We're going to be in the book of Mark, chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. An interesting point about that. That's the last time we hear about the other boats. We don't really know what happens to the other boats. Do they turn back? Do they get lost in the storm? We don't really know. But he was in the stern asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" What we see in this passage, and it's a favorite passage of the church, it's talked about a lot because there's a ton in here, is a story that gives us a glimpse of the power and authority of Jesus. If you compare the different gospel accounts of this event, if you compare the gospel accounts of different events in Scripture, we tend to see that Mark, generally speaking, does not include as much detail as in particular Matthew and Luke do. It tends to be kind of just the facts. In this account of this event, Mark gives us a lot more information than, for instance, in Matthew. And you have to ask yourself the question, why is that? And I believe it's because Mark is given this account by his mentor, Peter. And Peter was an eyewitness to what happened. Peter was in the boat. Peter was there. Peter was moved by it. And so the account that he gives to Mark has to be absolutely incredible. Now, this is a day that had to be absolutely exhausting for Jesus. I mean, let's look at all that's happened in this day. First off, Jesus has battled with the Pharisees over their accusations that his power was controlled by Beelzebub. And that's an incredibly intense confrontation. He's basically being accused of using the power of the devil to accomplish what he's done. That's enough for one day in and of itself, but the day goes on. Because then he has his mother and his brothers that basically have come to the conclusion that he's crazy, so they try to kidnap him and take him back to Nazareth. Then he leaves that mess and goes down to the sea. And in the middle of a pressing crowd, and this is a really big crowd and a pressing crowd, he begins to teach in parables. And the crowd gets so big that he gets into a boat and taught them for the rest of the day, slightly offshore in the middle of the hot sun. This is a big day. There's a lot packed into this day, and none of it is like, it's not like a full day at Disneyland where you're kind of wiped out. This is some confrontational, emotional, big, heavy stuff. So finally, evening is approaching and Jesus is exhausted and gives the order to head out. This is described in verses 35 and 36. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. 5-mile journey, basically. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. Now, when you look at the Greek tense used in these verses, what you see is that there is a sense of urgency in what Jesus is telling the disciples. We need to go, and we need to go now. I need to leave. I need to go to the other side of the lake where there's not nearly as many people and maybe I can get some rest. I believe it's because at this point, Jesus is utterly exhausted. He has hit the wall. And he just can't imagine going any further. And the beautiful thing about this, the real beauty of this, is it shows us the humanity of Jesus. I mean, Jesus is fully God. He is also fully man. And the man is exhausted. We don't know what happens with the flotilla of boats that's following him. We just know that people are still trying to follow him and still trying to kind of listen to everything that he has to say. Verses 37 through 38. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" The account of this event in the book of Matthew, which is in Matthew 8, 24, and the linguistic context of this gospel account indicate what's going on here with the weather. The lake is perfectly calm. They're probably heading out under a starry sky. The lake is perfectly calm. And then suddenly and without warning, they are hit with a tremendous storm. That happens at the Sea of Galilee. It happens to this day. When people go to rent a boat at the Sea of Galilee, they are warned that storms suddenly come up. The Sea of Galilee lies 628 feet, roughly, below sea level and is surrounded by what they describe as mountains. We would probably describe as really big hills. And there's canyons and ravines in those hills. And those canyons and ravines and hills literally serve as funnels to drive the wind down onto the lake without any real notice. The best example I can give you from my personal experience is Vantage in eastern Washington. I mean, I worked for the family that essentially owns the town of Vantage for a number of years. Great people. They love Jesus. Their kids are fantastic. They're absolutely wonderful people. I often wish I had a place over there because this is a time when I'd like to spend time with them. They're cool. But you see it happening in Vantage. You see the wind coming down the gorge. It's not to this extent, by the way. It's not the same kind of wind that it's at the Sea of Galilee, but it's close. I mean, the example I can give you one from my personal experience in Vantage is one time, one of the first times I went over there was a big windstorm. And they said, whatever you do, don't point the front of your car towards the river when you park. I thought, that's about the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. What could you be talking about? So I, of course, the obstinate one, parked my car directly pointed at the river, got out of my car, and almost had my car door torn off. I mean, it literally just, whoom! I mean, it bent one of the hinges on the car door. The wind was coming so hard. So this kind of stuff really does, I mean, it's there. This storm was incredible, and it was frightening. But it was also the vehicle God used to teach the disciples about his power. And there is a really important point here that I don't want us to miss. Without a storm, there's no lesson. Without a storm, these guys don't learn. These guys don't get it. The storm was necessary to facilitate their spiritual development and growth. Difficulties, trials, failures, even pandemics are necessary if we're to grow spiritually. We have a storm in our lives right now. And I think the question that we need to ask of God is how he can help us to make the most of it. And despite the storm that they are in, Jesus is so exhausted that he remains asleep. This is one of the few points, I think it's the only point in the New Testament where there's a specific description of Jesus asleep. Now, he is a human. We know that he slept. But here, there's a specific reference to him sleeping. And he's not faking it. He's asleep. And he's so exhausted that he's sleeping through a storm. Jesus also knows who's in control of the storm, so he doesn't have the worry that the disciples might have. He is really asleep here. And it's really amazing. I want to make the point again. Jesus is fully God, but he is also fully man, and this man is exhausted. Look at the reaction of the disciples in verse 38. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Look, the disciples believe that Jesus either doesn't know or doesn't care about their situation, probably both. Isn't that exactly how we tend to feel in the storms of our life? Isn't that exactly our response? How could you do this to me, God? Where are you? Why aren't you rescuing me? What's going on here? You're God, you're supposed to take care of all this for me. We presume that God either doesn't know or doesn't care, again, presumably both, about what we're going through. But God does know what we're going through, and God does care about what we're going through. He cares about everything. Jesus had always demonstrated his care for them. Never once had he failed them. But in their moment of crisis, they forgot all about that. They were focused only on the moment, and that is exactly the same thing that we have a tendency to do. We can't be too hard on them, because that would presume that they were thinking rationally. And in a crisis situation, in times like this, people have a tendency to not think particularly rationally. We see it all around us. I mean, I will tell you that in my past business life, one of the things I did was crisis management. It's a turnaround restructuring guy. I did crisis management. So there's been discussions in that kind of realm of people, because I know other people that are doing it, and we've talked. And it's interesting how it all boils down. But one of the things that I've told a couple of people that have called me, not consultants, but business people, and the others have as well, is this is a time in our world where your response to what's going on, to your employees, to your customers, to the people around you, will shape you and tattoo you to some extent. The phrase that I've used multiple times, and I think we need to do it as a church, I think businesses need to do it, I think any number of people need to do it. You want to be on the right side of history when this has come to its conclusion. You want to be the person that took care of your employees. You want to be the person that took care of your customers as best that you could in either situation. You want to be the person where it's ethical and honest and didn't take advantage of the situation. Look, I am grieved when I listen to CNN this morning and hear that there are companies out there that are, and you hear the plight of the states. Governor Cuomo was on CNN this morning and he said, look, this is our problem. The face mask that used to cost us 89 cents now costs us $7.50. And that's because of the competition that's going on between the states. We used to pay 89 cents. Now California will pay $3. Now Illinois will pay $4.50. Now Washington will pay $6.50. Now Florida will pay $7, so I got to pay $7.50. And the price goes up. And what they're asking the federal government to do is come in and stop the price gouging. Look, we're watching people go to the store and stock up on toilet paper and hand sanitizer and disinfectant wipes and putting it on eBay for astronomical sums. Listen, when it comes time to stand before God, I really don't want to be one of those people. I don't want to be the person that took advantage of the situation and gouged people financially in the time of their most desperate need to benefit myself. This is how we have to shine as people, as churches, as businesses. This is how we have to shine. We have to think clearly. We have to think biblically. We have to think as disciples of Christ who are his hands and feet to this world. We can't follow the God that the world follows. Greed, pride, hubris. We have to follow our Jesus. Verse 39. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. It's really interesting here. The Greek for the words "be still" literally means "be muzzled." It is the immediate containment, at least in terms of danger, of a wild beast. It is terminology often associated in Scripture with stopping and silencing demonic activity. The phrasing used here is in the language of exorcism. There is a very clear spiritual component of what is going on there. And the Greek tense used in this text indicates that the wind immediately stopped. There is no delay. It's immediate. It's sudden. And all three of the gospel accounts of this event speak of a sudden calm. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, that's got to be kind of eerie if you think about it. I mean, that's got to be a little unsettling. I mean, one minute you're in the middle of a storm with waves crashing over the bow. The waves are coming. The boat's going down. I don't know what to do. Help me! Boom. Jesus calms us. I mean, it's instant. It goes from rocking and rolling storm to dead calm. That's what the language is telling us. It goes from one of the worst storms anybody's ever seen, or probably the worst storm anybody's ever seen, to dead calm. There's not even residual kind of ripples. It's just dead calm. Jesus has commanded it to be still, and it is still. One minute a raging storm, the next instant sudden calm. It's got to have gotten their attention. But they did not get it right away. And you know what? When it comes to the power of Jesus, we may not get it right away, and we probably won't. But the truth is that all power belongs to God. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. He is the image of the invisible God, talking about Jesus, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. If we can just believe this, if we can just get that, then we can navigate the storms in our lives, and we can be still and know that I am God. From Psalm 46:10. Verses 40 through 41. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Do you get that last part? Who then is this? These are his disciples. They're seeing a component. They're seeing a side to the power of Jesus. I mean, you've got to remember, they've seen miracles. They've seen healing. They've seen a lot of stuff. They've seen exorcisms. They've seen a lot of stuff. And now they're looking at this and they're going, who is this? Who then is this? What is Jesus asking of them? What is he calling them to? He is calling them to a faith that casts out fear. But what kind of faith is it that casts out fear? It is a faith that believes what the Bible tells us about the power of Jesus and about the love of Jesus. And the question we have to ask ourselves, not just in a time of crisis, although we're going to do it now, but every day, no matter what's going on, the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we believe in his power? And do we believe in his love? That kind of faith is an overcoming, conquering faith. And when we have that kind of faith, Jesus is right there in the boat with us, ready to calm the storm. And the worst of times for us, because fear and panic are a normal part of our humanness. It's a part of our human nature. Fear and panic are part of that. And as a result, the worst times for us is when our fear is based on something that we can't see and we can't touch. Look, we are dealing with that kind of fear now. I get it. I mean, we were out at Chambers Bay and walking outside, and you cough out there, you watch people's reaction to it. Listen, since the call regarding my mom on Friday night, my phone rings, I start. I jump. And I'm going, Jesus, not a call from them. I felt sorry for my friend Tracy. I mean, he called me Saturday morning, and I go, what do you want? You know, and he said, what's going on? I said, and I told him, and he said, let's pray about it. You know, I mean, it can grip us. And it's particularly frightening when we can't see it. Look, if somebody's coming at me, guns out, with a look of murder in their eyes, I know what's coming at me. I may still be afraid, but I know what's coming at me. The problem is when I don't know what's coming at me or where it might be coming from or how it may be coming. And let me tell you, that's the time when our only rescue, our only sense of assurance, our only hope is in Jesus. We need to allow ourselves to see the kinds of authority, because it's going on all the time. The power, the authority. We need to see who Jesus is in this world and in our lives and acknowledge who he is and what he is. They didn't really understand. They still didn't understand, even after what they'd seen. They didn't understand who Jesus really was. It's clear from their question, who then is this? Now, part of understanding this miracle and its application to us today, this miracle of Jesus calming the storm, is to understand the context in which Mark is writing his account of these events. Mark is writing to the early church, primarily the early church in Rome. They are being persecuted on a regular basis by pagan governments worshiping pagan gods. They will suffer incredible persecution under the reign of Nero. And like the disciples, Mark's original readers may have thought that God was absent from or indifferent to their suffering. This story served to assure them, and it should assure us, that our God truly is the creator of the universe. Our God reigns over all things and over every situation. Now, the strange thing here is that the terror of the disciples in terms of what Jesus had done with the storm is greater than their initial fear of the storm itself. They're more afraid of Jesus and his power than they were of the storm. That's odd. But it is their fear and the question that results that makes faith possible. Who then is this? They're asking a question. They want to know. The world right now is going to want to know who we serve. Who is this that you rely on? Who is this that you serve? Who is this that you put your faith in? Let me tell you, it's Jesus. Do you know him? Are you ready to surrender to him? Can you accept the fact that he is in the boat with you even in the worst of times? Jesus wants to use the storms of our life to develop us. It is the same Jesus that calmed the storm that is our deliverer in these times. I want you to know today that Jesus is in the boat with you. If you believe in him as your Savior, he is in you. That is the message that we have to take to people. That it's not about being good enough. It's not about being smart enough. It's not about doing all the right things. It's not about saying things in a certain way. It's not about filling out a card. It's not about reciting a chant. It's not talking to somebody in a closet. It's about being saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. It's the gospel. It's a free gift to people who are willing to accept it. It floors me that for so many years of my life, I did not seek that gift, even though it was shoved in my face at times. God used plenty of people to talk to me about it. I'm very thankful that I listened, and I started to listen more as the years went by. Stand on your faith and put down your fear. See how you can be Jesus' hands and feet in this time. See who needs your help. See who you can serve. Again, I'm not asking anyone to be reckless. I'm not asking anyone to be foolhardy. But I'm going to be like Martin Luther in that if God directs me to somebody, I'm not going to say, are you sure? Are you really thinking that's really what you want me to do? Because I really don't want to do that. If God puts someone on your heart for whatever reason, serve them. Reach out to them. The beauty of our church family is that we reach out to each other. We continually reach out to each other. When I called a number of people yesterday to check on how they're doing, they'd already been called by people from this church family. That's what we do. But there's a whole world out there that doesn't know that kind of thing, that doesn't know Jesus the way that people here are reaching out to each other to show Jesus' love to other members in our family. And these are the people we want to show the glory of Jesus to. We want to see this church, we want to see any church as a vehicle to serve, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. That's why we don't pull back. That's why we don't pull at our horns. We may not have the opportunity to meet except in small groups. We may not have the opportunity to meet physically at all, which is why we explore all the options to do that, to get together online or whatever it might be in these difficult times. But the one thing we don't do is we don't pull in our horns and hide. We want to be used by Jesus to reach a hurting, dying, lost world. When faith is active and alive in you, fear will vanish. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for this opportunity to talk about your word. I thank you for an opportunity to just be with our family online, on YouTube, whatever it might be, here. Lord, we lift up our leaders of our country and our locality to you. We just ask for wisdom for them, for guidance, that you would guard them, protect us, protect our families. I ask for you to protect my mom, protect Rachel, protect everybody's kids and grandparents, protect our elderly. Lord, put a hedge of protection around us. But help us at the same time to be out being your hands and feet and serving you in whatever way we possibly can. It may be just praying for somebody or calling them and checking on them. It may be getting them groceries. It may be taking them to a doctor's appointment. It may be something completely different that hasn't even crossed our mind at this time. But help us to respond that way, Lord. Help us to respond as your hands and as your feet in an incredibly difficult time. Be with us, Lord. Guide us. Guard us. And I just pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. And I want to do what we always do, because I think it's important, even though we're not all together. I want to give you the benediction. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And as we say every week, when we go out these doors, just remember, you're headed into a world that needs to know our Jesus, and you are sent. Thank you.